for the youth who are involved, they may have known that the sermon titles for the past 2 weeks have been taken from a Christian pop band called Newsboys. I had printed the lyrics last week of the song Going Public in the bulletin, and this is also a song from the Newsboys called It's Just a Spirit Thing, with a really unique chorus saying, it's just a spirit thing, it's just a holy nudge, just like a circuit judge in the brain. It's just a spirit thing, it's here to guard my heart, but it's just a little hard to explain. When we're talking about the Holy Spirit, the presence of God guiding us and leading us, it's a little hard to explain. How he works, what he's up to, what his role and function is as we are led in the Christian faith and life. And that's what I want to talk about today. This is the day of Pentecost, the giving of the Spirit, as Jesus said would happen. And the question we want to ask today is, what does it mean for us to live a life defined by both the Spirit and the Word? If you remember from last week when we talked about Acts chapter 1, Luke writes down that all the things that Jesus taught, all the instructions that he gave to his disciples as the time that he was with them. And Luke wanted to present an accurate account of what it is that he said. And one of the things that he said was, wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. The words of Jesus preparing the disciples for the presence of God to come and to meet them. Here we have the very first test case of that. That is to say, the Spirit comes. And then, as we'll see, the experience of the Spirit coming is interpreted by the Word. It's not experience only. Nor is it simply just instructions. It's actually an experience. Word and Spirit, as we'll see, have to stay together in the life of a believer, in the life of the church. Without the Holy Spirit, the Bible is just a book of dead letters, and the church is just a collection of traditions that, in that sense, would have no meaning or application to our lives. However, without the Word of God, people have no way to make sense of the experiences they face, and they will begin to think that various experiences in contradiction to the Word can in fact replace the Word. A big danger. Experience without the words of Christ leads us on a dark road. So here we have this day of Pentecost. Now, Pentecost was a Jewish festival, a harvest festival. In fact, the harvest festival for the harvesting of grain. And Pentecost is 50 days, which means for them 7 weeks or 50 days after the previous feast of the Passover. So if we were thinking about it last week, the promise of the Holy Spirit is to come 50 days. From the time Jesus was raised from the dead to the time in which the Holy Spirit came, it was a good long wait. The importance of waiting for God to show up. Well, how did God show up that day? Well, it says that a violent wind came from heaven and filled this house in which they were gathering. We don't know what that was, if it was house connected to the temple, if it was still the upper room in which they had been present earlier when Jesus had appeared to them. All we know is they were probably underground. They were probably not showing their faces too much because, in fact, they were told to wait for the coming of the Spirit. And this was no unique wind. This was no westerly wind coming off of the Mediterranean Sea, picking up and blowing a few curtains. This was a sense of divine power, so strong that they could feel it on their skin. Coming in. And then when the power of the wind comes through, what seemed to them like tongues of fire coming to rest on all of them who are gathered. Visually seeing something, experientially feeling something. And the whole scene is stock full of Old Testament imagery. God's Spirit in the Old Testament is often likened to breath. Breathe on me, breath of God. God is also likened to a fire, a consuming fire that would consume a sacrifice or burn away impurities to reveal that which is pure. Fire we see in the burning bush to Moses. John Stott argues that in this text we see the power of God in the coming of the wind as well as the purifying truth of God. Very similar, incidentally, to what we see in Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah says, "Woe to me, I am an unclean man of unclean lips," and in a vision, a bright burning coal is put upon his lips, and his sins are forgiven. He is purified, the sense of fire coming and changing that. Right away, you see them connecting the coming of the Holy Spirit to the faith that they've always known. Well, not only did they experience the Spirit, but the Spirit moved them to begin doing something significant. They began to speak in other tongues according to the Spirit's leading. This, incidentally, is not the gift of tongues that we read about later in the epistles, a heavenly language requiring interpretation. What's happening here is not that. It's not a sign. What's happening here is a sign for unbelievers. It has a missionary focus, in fact. There were a number of God-fearing Jews, incidentally, in Jerusalem at the day who had come from all over the known world, probably for the feast. And the text says that they heard their tongue being spoken. Jerusalem at this time was not a monolithic society. It wasn't a place where just everybody gathered and spoke Hebrew. It was, in fact, the melting pot of the region. People from throughout the known world at the time lived there. And the text says these people were from Parthia, from modern-day Iran, Media, Iraq, the Elamites, this is the southern tip of Iran and Pakistan, Mesopotamia, the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers, Judea, the Holy Land and probably surrounding regions, Cappadocia, Pontus, Phrygia, Pamphylia, modern-day Turkey, Egypt and Libya, obviously in Africa, and then Rome, Italy, Cretans, and the islands of the Mediterranean. This is seriously a multi-ethnic gathering of God-fearing Jews in Jerusalem. And all these people with different skin colors, different languages, gathering to celebrate the feast, heard these Galileans speaking their language, praising God with their own tongue. And you could imagine them saying, "Whoa, what's going on here?" You can imagine them being incredibly surprised and confused. Which is why some mocked and says they'd just been drinking. It's clearly. And Peter's like, "Listen, it's 9 in the morning. You don't start the party at 9 in the morning. You're usually recovering at that hour." Peter's being humorous here. He's saying, "Listen, 9 in the morning. Most Jews would fast leading up to during a festival. Something more important is happening here. Something powerful is happening here." And Peter tells them that this large gathering of Jews throughout the world, that what they are witnessing isn't God simply deciding to play a new game with a new set of rules. It's not God coming upon people and saying, "I'm going to just completely change the game altogether." No. Peter says what's happening here is what Jesus promised would happen when he gave us instructions in his word. And it has been foretold of in the word of God. And all of you being Jewish, I can imagine him thinking, will understand this when I quote the text. He appeals to the faith, the Jewish faith of those listening. He lays the groundwork for an apologetic sermon, one of the greatest in the New Testament, that goes for the rest of the chapter, chapter 2 of Acts. And it leads at the end of this to a real mass conversion of some 3,000 people. The faithful Jews who are mocking this experience are exhorted by Peter to listen to God's word and make sense of it. There are some scholars who like to suggest that there is a connection between what's happening at Pentecost to what happened at Babel in Genesis, where you have the one language people kind of being disrupted in their building of the large city going up to heaven, and them all speaking in different languages, God frustrating them who were trying to be God. And you see at this point in Pentecost an entirely different use of this. You have people who were all speaking one language, speaking different languages for the glory of God. This is for the disruption in Genesis. Now we have the unity of the church coming together in the idea that the gospel now, the truth of God, God's intention for the redemption of humankind that has always been in place is now going out into the world. It is not limited to a specific Jewish people anymore. It's now going to be going global, going public. I find that interesting. The text doesn't make that connection, so I'm not going to say that's exactly the case either. But Peter says this, listen, we're not drunk. The prophet Joel spoke about this day, that in the day of the coming of the Lord, the Spirit of God's going to be poured out on all people. All people will praise God in their own language, with their own people, and in their own land. This is the experience of the Spirit that Jesus commanded his disciples to wait for. And it's now showing itself in a very visible form. His intention was that the whole world would get to hear the gospel, and all nations would be able to hear that word and speak it. And all of these dispersed Jews who are here in Jerusalem listening to Peter preach at this time, many will be converted, and they will go back to their lands and share what it is that they've heard. The beginning of the great missionary journey. Peter says, look at Joel. Sons and daughters, old men and women of all ages will begin to prophesy. That is, they will proclaim who God is and what he's done. They will do it throughout the world. It's no longer restricted to the place of the Holy of Holies. It's no longer restricted to one person, one day a year, getting to go in with the cord wrapped around the waist, being pulled out if the wrong words are spoken. Open to everybody. Forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name will be going out from Siberia to South America, from China to Hollywood. Yes, even to Hollywood. God's Spirit is meant to go global. And the visions and the dreams are present in the coming of Jesus. They will be present, as we'll see, throughout the book of Acts. Wonders in heaven and signs on earth were indicative of Jesus' ministry. We saw his healings. We saw his power. We saw his action on behalf of those who were in need, from his baptism from heaven all the way into his resurrection from the dead. And the disciples were to see even great things happen in the book of Acts. And F.F. Bruce points out that just 7 weeks earlier, the people had seen, in fact, what Joel describes, the darkening of the sun, during the early afternoon of Good Friday, the same afternoon, the full moon may well have risen blood red in the sky in consequence of that gloomy day. The darkness of the sun turning to blood. All of this because of the beginning of that one great and glorious day of the Lord that has begun something amazing. Now salvation is offered, as he ends, to everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. It's a great beginning to the coming of the Spirit. They could not have predicted what would have happened to them. All they were told was to wait. But that Holy Spirit came in a powerful way, in a way they did not expect, but still connected them to the faith that they had been raised in, but now is being shown to be fulfilled in the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the one promised by God to be the Savior of the world. And that experience is interpreted again by the Word of God. We constantly fall off one side or the other in the church in this regard. But sometimes our attention to the Word of God allows us to stifle the power that is meant to come through them, which is to say that we turn the words of God into a manual or a legal document and not the words of life that Jesus Christ gave for us to begin to live. And we do what Paul talks about, we quench the role and the function of the Holy Spirit to breathe life into that which is just letters on a page. On the other extreme is the idea of experience. Go where the Spirit leads. And often the desire to go where the Spirit leads causes many churches to make experience the requirement of faith. If you don't have this experience, then God isn't with you. If you don't have this experience, then in fact you might question whether or not you are with God. If you don't have this experience, then maybe you are not experiencing all that God has to offer you. And often, experience is used to justify deep sin and immorality. If it feels good, right? We have here a life of faith in Jesus Christ that refuses to go to either extreme. God's Word, through Jesus Christ, spoken to us, and then the experience of the Holy Spirit, which always points back to Christ. And we should never quench the Spirit, we should never dispense with the Word, we should never make the Bible a mere book. It's God's Word for life. But nor should we make our experience the determiner of truth. It has to be held in that balance. And that's what Peter's saying. This is real because God has foretold it, because Jesus has said it would be coming, and we will embrace this. So the question we ask this morning is, one, are you willing to be open to God's Spirit leading you to places that may in fact be uncomfortable? You take risks of faith to be moved in a direction that you haven't thought of before. And are you also willing to be obedient to God's Word? All through the Gospel of John, he who believes obeys. Are you willing to have God's Word mold you and to fashion you and to say, Lord, your Word is that which I want to be led by. Your Word is a light to my path. Some will mock you and some will make fun of you and some may say you're all drunk. But it is a life of true faith, living by the Word and the Spirit. And the first place maybe to ask that question is here. Do you come into your time with the Lord daily, and do you come here on Sunday morning in worship with the expectation that God is going to speak to you through His Word and the Holy Spirit is going to lead you to act in light of what you've heard? That God's Word is what matters. It has nothing to do with Pastor Troy. It has everything to do with going out with Acts chapter 2 and beginning to live in light of it? Are you open to the Holy Spirit guiding you and leading you? Or are we more concerned with doing what we're comfortable with and what we're used to week in and week out? Or are we refusing to be led by the wisdom of God? Truth is, if we ignore God's word and don't open ourselves up to the leading of His Spirit, why are we surprised when in fact we fall on our faces and at times God seems distant to us? Determine today to allow the Holy Spirit of God to lead you, to help you understand the words that Christ gave you, and to know that a life lived by the Spirit of God, according to the Word of God, is a life that is free and full of joy and hope for the road ahead. Let's pray.